It is always good to get together, isn't it, during the middle of the week, and to get our thoughts refocused on the things that really matter, the things that are really important, and that's just the Lord. You know, thinking about what God's doing in our lives and what God wants to do in our lives and His purposes and His plans. We know that as we've been going through Genesis, we're in chapter 45 this evening, but we've been looking most recently at Joseph's life and his place in just in the Bible, how he fits in and how he resembles or is in typology, a type of Jesus Christ. And so we see him in that light. And we see the kind of things that Joseph went through, the type of injustice that he suffered, the kind of struggles that he had. And we know that he'd been kind of waiting for his brothers to kind of come full circle, and he had had visions and dreams and different things about, you know, who he was as a servant of God and what God's purpose and plan might be. Though he didn't really have full understanding maybe of it, he still knew that God had a purpose and a plan. One of the things that we learned about Joseph's character was that he just had this awesome tendency to bloom where he is planted. Whatever the circumstances were, he seemed to kind of bubble up to the surface and be used by the Lord. You know, one of the things as we go through this evening, I noticed is that a lot of times, and we'll talk about it a little bit further, but a lot of times in our world, the world in which we live, it's definitely very competitive, and it's very focused on winning. And what does it really mean to be a winner or to be successful? And there's a lot of focus on that. And if we were to look at Joseph's life in segments, every so often, he's not the guy you're voting for. You know, you're rooting for him, but it doesn't look good. You know, it just doesn't look too promising at times. And yet the providential hand of God seems to be there. God still seems to be leading. God still seems to be taking care of him. God still seems to have a purpose and a plan for his life. I think that's kind of important for us. I think to bloom where we're planted or to just serve the Lord in whatever situation we're in and do that to the glory of God, that God might be revealed to the others around us. He didn't do the things he was doing for himself. He just did things unto the Lord, and God seemed to acknowledge that and honor that and raise him up and use him. And I think that's important. I just think it's important to remember that about him as a character as we go through the Word and as we've seen him. We saw that he kind of did a lot of purposing within his interaction with his brothers. They didn't recognize him. He didn't sit in the same spot and eat with them. But it was because if he ate with them, they would, you know, kind of start to notice there, because the Egyptians didn't eat with the Hebrew people. They didn't eat with them. They thought that that was wrong, and so that was an abomination for them to break bread and eat with them. So they didn't do that. So you kind of see there's some things that are significant there that he purposed to be cautious in revealing who he was immediately to them. There's a lot in that as far as Jesus Christ revealing himself to the nation Israel, which we know ultimately they are going to come to the point where they are going to see Jesus for who he is, and hopefully we're not too far off from that. But we know that that time will come eventually. Let's pick it up, though, as we go along. As we've started into this a little bit, we're going to start again, though, in verse 1 of chapter 45. I kind of read ahead a little bit at the close of the service just to give us some encouragement. After we saw how Joseph tells his brothers, hey, listen, you're going to have to bring, you know, your littlest brother down and so on and so forth. He brings him down to them. The brothers bring him down. And then Joseph, he just couldn't restrain himself any longer before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. In verse 1 of chapter 45. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. They you know, remember, what did they do? They threw him in a pit. They pulled him back out of the pit and then sold him as a young guy, you know, to the slave traders. And what was the reason? They really were jealous of him. They were jealous of his relationship with the father. And they were jealous of his role within the group, you know, within his with what he was called to do. And there's a lot in that. There's a lot to think about with that. But they became jealous, just as we saw the religious leaders of Jesus' time become very jealous of Jesus and want to eliminate Jesus. They didn't want him around because they took, he was, you know, people were drawn to him in the right sense of being drawn to Jesus, and they wanted the attention for themselves. I can't remember, I think it's in 3 John, but one of the guys there in 3 John, as he writes back to them, he says, man, and this guy wanting the preeminence, that this one guy that John's referring to, in I think it's his third letter, he says, man, he wanted the preeminence. In other words, he wanted to be something in and of himself and wasn't allowing God, Jesus, to be revealed in the situation. We've talked about that, and we'll talk about that actually again on Sunday morning a little bit further, and how cautious we need to be. As they sell him off, you know, he's got the big sleeves, the coat of many colors, or big sleeves as we know it to really mean. And in other words, he's just seen as a leader, as the overseer in certain ways, and yet he's the younger one. And so they're all upset. They sell him into slavery. This is years later now. They're coming around, and they're looking at him. Oh, my gosh, you know, this, there's no way. This is Joseph. Oh, my, you know, they're freaked out. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Yeah, well, you haven't forgotten, you know. I mean, you don't forget those kind of events. You know what I mean? Who is this that we see? You know, who are you? You know, where did you get these wounds? How did you get wounded? The nation of Israel is going to say, in the house of my friends. Jesus is going to say to him, on the first visit, guys, this is what you did to me. A lot of typology in here, obviously. A lot of things to explore. But as we move through it this evening, we just see that God does provide a way for them, and that was really a purpose. And again, I want you to note the providential hand of God. There's so much when you think about providence. Providence simply means God's at work behind the scenes, whether we see him or not. God's at work behind the scenes. He's always doing something. He's moving. He's orchestrating. He's doing things. Even in the midst of a deep struggle, even in the midst of issues and problems, God's at work. The challenge is, do we believe it? Do we really believe that? And are we willing to head on, just cast ourselves into the hands of God and trust God and say, God, I know you're at work. I don't understand this. And you know what I liked about that? Not only did Joseph do that, but he got to work. You know, whatever he was, whatever he's doing, he just got busy doing what was in front of him. He didn't get all sidetracked with a bunch of, oh gosh, I don't like doing this anymore. Oh gosh, I don't want to be in this situation. Oh, blah, 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 blah. You know, you never see the guy whining and crying about anything. You know, kind of reminds me of Paul the Apostle in that sense, or Jesus himself. You remember when the guys are saying, hey, man, we got to get these guys out of here. There's just too many people. Hey, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus would go out and keep ministering to them, keep ministering to them, and keep ministering to them. He had what? Compassion on the multitudes, compassion on people. I think, as an overall society, even in Christianity, compassion is something we are missing a lot of times. Just compassion. Compassion for one another, even. There's way too much introspection, which becomes way too selfish as we get too sidetracked on ourselves. These guys start heading down that way. God provides an avenue for them. You know, he says, come near, you know, let's have fellowship again. That's what Joseph's aspiring to. Let's develop our relationship again. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. You know, he can see it on their faces. You know, when you've done something and you've wronged in a situation, it's so easy to get all bummed and all upset with you, and it's all about you and how you jack somebody and you. Do you ever just get sick of yourself? Do you ever look in the mirror and just go, I am just sick of you right there, buddy. I've about had enough of looking at you, and I've had enough of all your sob stories and all your reasoning for everything that goes wrong and everything else. Therefore, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. You know what? It's natural for that to happen, isn't it? But it's a tendency we get bent towards, but really we're just it's very selfish and very introspective unless we're going to do something with it and say, Lord, I want to give this back to you. I don't want to carry this around. I'm sick of me, and I want to just have you instead of me. I want to get rid of this weight. They knew what they had done. They were grieved and angry. And he says, don't be grieved and angry with yourselves because you sold me here. What's he doing? Now watch what he does. He just shifts this whole thing over onto God. He says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He said, basically, some of the versions might render it in this way, some of the more amplified versions, what you meant, for evil toward me, God has turned it and used it for good. Isn't that something encouraging? And don't we find that similar to other scriptures we read in the New Testament and throughout the Bible about circumstance after circumstance and situation after situation that people encountered in the scriptures and that then we therefore do encounter also in different ways. But the same type of thing, the same type of circumstance comes upon us and we think, there's no good that's going to come from this. Nothing good can come from this. But he says, no, God sent me before you to preserve life, that there was a purpose and a plan. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. He says, man, we got the 7 full years that we're going to suffer this whole affliction. And he says, there's not going to be anything good that's going to come from the ground. If you turn over with me to Ephesians real quickly, I want to refresh your memory on something in chapter 2 of Ephesians. God always makes a way, doesn't he? Paul the Apostle said, in a lot of his situations that he seemed to always make this way. Paul uses it as a term of a way of escape, a means by which to gracefully get through a circumstance and a situation. And I would even believe that at the time that he got beheaded, I think God made a way. Even in this life, into the next life, God made a way. You see, sometimes we look at it as, he died, so, Well, did he? God made a way. He provided a way for him to have everlasting life. God made a way even in his death and his, for Paul the Apostle. But he writes here the way that was really made for all of us in verse 1 of chapter 2. And you he made alive, speaking of Jesus, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've missed the mark. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul said in Romans. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. No doubt, that scripture is a message in and of itself, to say the least, maybe several messages. But the thought that I'm bringing out in this is that God provided the way. God went on ahead and used Joseph in his circumstances to provide a way of salvation and preservation for his whole family. God sent Joseph ahead to do something and to be used by him. And these guys started getting bummed with themselves, just like we get bummed with ourselves when we fail, when we recognize and see our failure. But he's trying to say, fair enough, but that's not what it's all about. Even in the midst of what you were doing, God was still at work. That's the amazing thing to me about the Lord. Even in the midst of our failures, God's at work. And God's going to provide a means and a way to work through that situation if we're going to keep our eyes on him, if we're going to look for him in the middle of it. And God sent me before you, in verse 7, to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save our lives by a great deliverance. Isn't that just like what Jesus did for us? Provided that great means. So now, it was not you who sent me here. Yeah, God might have used the, you know, you might have been part of the instruments, but it's not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, this brings up an interesting thing. This makes me really contemplate some of the things that we see. Now, we in the going on around us, we have to think through this clearly, though. We can't get off on a bad rabbit trail. We have to stay on the right trail here. The thought is that God allows circumstances in your life and in my life. Sometimes very adverse circumstances can come in our lives. God allows adversity. For what? For his purpose and for his glory, that he might ultimately accomplish that which he has set forth and pre-purposed and planned for your life or for my life. I may see things very differently now than I might have seen them had I not gone through certain types of adversity. No doubt, compassion. And no doubt when you suffer, possibly, in a circumstance or in a situation where there is something somewhat of an injustice that occurs that affects you and maybe even hurts you a bit, and you suffer adversity for it, you begin to get a little bit deeper understanding and your relationship with the Lord deepens a bit because you have a different identification with him because you sense, yeah, I know what that's like. I don't understand it like Jesus understands it, but I get a little glimmer of what that might be like. When rightfully you deserve the promotion but are overlooked, you know? When something goes wrong and you're laid off and it really didn't have anything to do with you what went wrong, but they've chosen to go this route anyway. When something happens and it just things aren't fitting together like they're supposed to. Whatever the adversity, there's many things that can happen in our lifetimes. The thing is I think sometimes as Christians we're very quick to blame Satan, to blame the enemy for a circumstance. Though the enemy might have been used in a situation, there's nothing that happens in your life, or this is as a child of God. I'm talking to brothers and sisters in Christ right now, anybody who would be listening and hearing this and thinking through this and does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, this is going to apply very differently for you. I'm talking to children of God, people that are born-again believers, people that are children of the living God. If, in fact, you are a child of God, nothing comes into your life or happens in your life but that it doesn't pass through the throne and the presence of God first. We saw that recorded with Job, that it had to come through the presence of God before it was allowed to transpire in the other person's life. If in fact that's true, which we believe that to be true, it's scriptural, over and over again we see that the Bible says God's working all things for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And so we think about these things and we think about, well, how does that really play out? You think about the situation, we're awfully quick to blame the enemy and say, oh, well, I'm just getting jacked around. You know, and I understand the enemy can be, you know, busy at work trying to run interference and distract us and everything. And that is a problem and that is a struggle and that is an issue for us. I agree with that. But should my focus go on to that? Should my focus go on to the struggle and the issue and the problem? Or should I look to the Lord? Joseph seemed to always look to the Lord. No matter what the situation was, he'd go back and focus and say, oh, wait a minute, I see God at work in this. You guys purpose something evil, you see, he says to his brother. You guys purpose this to sell me off into Egypt. You purpose this. But God has got something else. God's got something else in mind. God's doing something else. Really encourage you to contemplate that, think about that, work through that a little bit in your own heart and your own mind. Whatever your struggle today, God's allowed it. I have to say this, and this is what the Lord's really been speaking to my heart as I've been thinking about this. There are many right at this point And I think we can suffer from the same affliction as of what I'm talking about. We'll turn a deaf ear to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Holy Spirit. We'll turn a deaf ear when God's speaking to us loud and clear. Some of you hear this, and this hopefully is penetrating and piercing. Thinking about how we can get swirled in our own self-doubt and fears and all the things of everything, and it's just all the injustice, and we go down all these avenues of all this stuff, and the why not? Why not you? Why not me? Why not? What makes you not deserving of the suffering? What makes you exempt from that? Anything? The Bible doesn't exempt you and I as Christians from it. We're just not exempt. And yet we will spend a good part of our lifetime trying to insulate ourselves from the adversity. That adversity sometimes, brothers and sisters, can shape and mold us and develop character in our lives and a depth in our lives and a relationship with Jesus Christ that we would no way see in any other way except we go through it. I pray a lot of times for, oh, Lord, I just don't want to deal with this right now. Lord, I pray that you just help me to get through the, you know, deal with the situation. But I also want to try and add, God, help me to be mindful of your presence. And Lord, you strengthen me, get me through this. You know, bring it back to the Lord. Carry it up and put it before him and say, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. Has he given you all things pertaining to life and godliness? Is that all yours in the Lord? The Bible says it is. It's all your, all things that you need pertaining to life and godliness is your ears. You just got to present it back up to him and say, Lord, I'm clueless. I spend half my time doing that. And probably more than half, quite frankly. Man, Lord, look at this. What do you make of that? I'm not sure exactly what to do with this. Here, as soon as you untie this a little bit and let me know what you... I'm not supposed to be figuring everything out. Neither are you. We're supposed to be presenting it back to the Lord. So much time is lost because we turn a deaf ear to the things of God. We miss the very thing that the Lord's wanting to minister into our hearts, to sew into the fabric of our being so that we can become that which He's designed for us to be. I just see Joseph not resisting so much the adversity. I see him embracing the circumstances and growing and moving through them. I desperately want to be more like that. The part I don't like is once you think that way, good luck, there's going to be things coming down your road. We don't need luck, but you know what I'm saying. It's coming down the pipe. You know, there's stuff coming. But that's the nature of the Christian experience. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, will suffer persecution. You know, we think of what goes on in other parts of the world. We listened to a guy share a little bit at the missions conference, and he was from Iran, and had met Jesus in the park one day through someone who just, this is a completely Muslim nation, obviously, as you, some of you have read a little bit enough to know that that would be the case. There's not much Christianity there, to say the least. But somebody passing through the park spent a moment and talked to this guy and said, shared Jesus with him. And subsequent, sometime later, in that same park, he gave his life to Jesus out of utter desperation in his circumstances and all kinds of things. He's a young guy. At this point in time, then he just, the Holy Spirit just was ministering to him and revealing who Jesus was to him. He ended up reaching, there's thousands of believers now that are connected to this guy and his walk with Jesus Christ, and they're all, this underground church exists there. Now, I heard him speak, he speaks in Farsi, he doesn't speak English, but he's got a wife that speaks both. And somehow, because of her visa, and some oppression and some issues that happened, she got out, and then he got out. They just really escaped with their lives, to be quite honest. I don't know whether they'll be able to get back or whether how that's going to work out for them. I'm pretty sure he's pretty marked out. This was a couple weeks ago that I met this person and heard him, and you know, this is just a couple weeks ago. And he's only been in the country a short, very short period, in the United States for a short period of time. God's at work. God's doing stuff. And there's a lot of adversity. There's a lot of things going on out there. And yet, God's doing great things, and it's important for us to keep our eyes open. And I think Joseph was just such a wonderful example as a type of Christ. And I think for us, as the body of Christ, we can see this and say, man, we want to resemble this. Hurry, in verse 9, and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. I think it's neat that we see God not only cares for us in the sense of makes a way, you know, makes a way of everlasting life, makes a way for us to have a relationship, makes a way for us. But he also, not only in making the way, God's going to take care of us along the way. And I think that's important. Sometimes as he's made a way, sometimes we can think he's forgotten. I've gotten out here like the disciples. They got out in the boat. They did exactly what Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side. He sternly told them to do that. They get out in the boat. They're halfway across, and all of a sudden the tempest, the storm comes up. They're freaking out. And I absolutely believe that just like you and I, they were just thinking the kind of thoughts like, well, great. So we did exactly what he told us to do. And now look, we're jacked, man. Look at this. We're probably going to sink and just die out here. I don't even know if he cares that we're perishing. Does he even care what's happening to us? And then we find out, we get deeper insight into it. Where's Jesus? He's up on the mountain. What's he doing? He's praying. No doubt. Constantly, he ever liveth to make intercession on our behalf. He's probably, oh, Father, strengthen these brothers, you know. Help these silly guys out, you know. They're doing the best they can, but just strengthen them. Build their faith, Father. May they trust you. May they trust me. You know, that's what the Lord's doing for you and I. You think you're out in the boat, you're all by yourself, and, you know, I'm sinking, I'm going to go, you know. But God's not only made provision for you to get you out of the circumstance you're in, to give you everlasting life, to take you from this life onto everlasting life. Not only has he done all of that, but he's going to take care of you along the journey. He's going to take care of you. He knows what's happening. He's aware of what's happening. He's going to take care of you. I think it's so great to know that he's not only provided a way, but he's going to provide for us along the way. And I think that's great and good things to remember, because it's easy to get that isolation. And the enemy wants to isolate us. A man who isolates himself, or a woman. Isolated thought, brothers and sisters. You could be sitting here right now and be isolated in your thoughts. You see? Isolation. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. But it goes on and says, and listen, this is the part where we can draw a deaf ear. Oh, yeah, that's right. You know, but it also goes on and says, and rages against all wise counsel. Interesting, huh? That's where we can get the deaf ear. We can say, yeah, you know, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Yeah. But what about when we get in that spot? Are you going to be willing to listen? Or are you going to rage against wise counsel? The Lord would have us to listen to him, to hear what he says. You see, we can be like these other guys and get angry with ourselves and grieved and say, well, you know, I don't know if I fit in. I don't know how this is going to work out. You know what I mean? We can go down these weird, weird head trips when Jesus is just like, what? I'm not driving to that at all. That's the first thing from anything, you know? Because ultimately, what does he want to do? He says, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. It says, you know, we're flesh and blood here. So you shall tell my father all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. They're both, mom and dad are both the same for them. So they're full-blooded. And, you know, they just great kindred heart for one another. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after his brothers talked with him, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. Good to kind of like our pattern we're learning in some of the prayers that they would use in Old Testament time when they'd go in, and we talked about this a couple of times recently, about when they go up to the house of prayer, you know, for the time of prayer. They'd go up and they'd spend the first 15 minutes or so, and they'd be contemplating, you know, the awesomeness of God, the greatness of God, who God really is. Think about that. And then they would be thinking about their petitions and bring their petitions, their prayers, their concerns, their issues. They drop them off before the Lord. But all the time while they're doing that, they're also knowing who God is, saying, you know, He's the creator of all things, creator of the universe. And all, so they're processing this at the same time. And then they do this final thing, in which we see right here. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. He's saying, hey, you know what? There's not a dad on the face of the earth that doesn't like to hear a good report about what their kids are doing. There's not a dad on the face of the earth that doesn't like that. Well, you know what? Our Heavenly Father loves to hear about what Jesus is doing in your life, too. I think that's true. I think that's awesome. I think it's important for you. Bring that thankful praise report. Bring that worship. Share the good things with the Lord. In other words, bring it back up before the Lord. The Lord knows that what He's doing. The Lord knows what He's done. The Lord knows how He's going about it. But it's so great to make the whole thing complete. It doesn't hit this roadblock with you and not go any further. Take it back up before the Lord and let Him know. Make the cycle complete. Make it complete and follow through and just say, Lord, Father, I want you to know how thankful I am for what your son Jesus is doing in my life, you know, and how you're revealing Him by the power of your Spirit and how you're ministering and the things that you're caring for. And Lord, help me to see the adversity that I'm in and the circumstance and the struggle as something that you want to use for your glory and your purpose. Help me to see you in this, Lord. Help me to see your son. You know, ask the Lord, speak to the Lord openly. Father, ask Him as a heavenly dad. Tell Him what God's doing for you, what Jesus is doing for you. It's awesome. So they weep and they carry on. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household goods and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. You know, isn't it interesting that all he was waiting for was what we found in verse 16 of chapter 40, 16, yeah, just verse 16 of chapter 44, when they brought their confession. They brought their confession, and they said, man, we've been found out. They didn't know it was Joseph, but they said, man, we've been found out for all this stuff we've done, man. That's why this is coming down. We've been found out. And he was looking for their heart in their confession. And we talked about that, how, you know, hadn't lost Adam in the garden. God knew right where Adam was. You know, what was he looking for? Adam, who, you know, well, we were naked and we were hiding over here. Well, okay, who told you that? Who told you were naked? You know, that's never been an issue before. You know, who told you that? See, where are you at? All that stuff he was looking for the confession. He was wanting to know, where are you? What have you done? What's gone on? Isn't that that's the way it is? I think it's so wise before the Lord just to tell Him when you threw the rock through the window. It just goes a lot better. Just let Him know. Yep, I did it. I can't tell you the number of times I've had to sit down and have that talk with my Heavenly Father. No, it was me. I threw the rock through the window. I did it. Nobody likes it. It's not good. You know, you feel sick about the whole thing. Confession leads to a lot of good things, though. Look at what's happened in subsequent lineup after the confession. After they confessed and came clean with what was going on in their hearts, if you are selfishly motivated, just confess it. Do you think God doesn't know that about your character? Do you think God doesn't know who you are? Do you think God doesn't know your perversion and your wicked? Do you think God doesn't know about any of that stuff? Come on, brothers and sisters. We got dark spots in our hearts. That's real. That's the truth, all of us. But it's better just say, Lord, you know what? You know that about me. And I just want to confess it. And I want to, because confession is what? agreeing with God at His Word. That's what confession is. I'm agreeing with God at His Word. What does the Bible say? There is no good thing that dwelleth in me. No, not one thing. Nothing. The flesh is just a deceitful, wicked thing, isn't it? Now, we want to talk ourselves into something, because basically, when they were even in that first part of the, when they were angry or grieved with themselves, it's just so much better to stay in the confession state of being. Because when you're angry and grieved with yourself, the reality is you're just living out what the Bible says you are anyway, right? And all we need to do is agree with God and confess it and move forward, repent, turn away from it, try and let God have that area. The more I try and work on it, the less opportunity there is for God to have it and do the work that needs to really be done. It's a divine work. Would you agree? My heart, your heart, our hearts, we need a divine work in our lives on an ongoing basis. I don't need a self-help book to help me figure out how to help myself. I mean, it's not going to work. I need Jesus Christ to get in a divine surgery, on me, spiritually speaking. I need transplants and all kinds of things. But the blessing came as they were told to go, and all the best of the land was theirs. You know, it was all found in forgiveness and mercy, wasn't it? It was found in the person. And he says, hey, and you're going to dwell right next to it. We're going to be together, man. The whole family. We're going to be hanging and broing down. And, we can have scrambled eggs together in the morning, have coffee and sit around and look at our goats and our pigs and the sheep. And, it'll just be cool. We can go for walks once in a while. We sit on the porch, and watch the grass grow. We'll have the best of it. God's going to bless. Do you realize that that's what the Lord's calling us to? Hey, just come on, hang out. Let's hang out in the garden together. That was the worst thing that happened with Adam and Eve, don't you think? You guys got to go. Take off. Fellowship's not going to be the way it was. You got to take off, man. Can you imagine the Lord looking you in the eyes and saying, it's time to take off, man. Go. If that doesn't tweak you, nothing's going to tweak you. You're untweakable, That just rattles my cage bad, man, to the core of my being. It just makes me feel sick inside that the Lord would ever say that. Hey, take off. And the things will never be the same, man. Look at what Jesus does, though. Look what Joseph does. He says, man, you guys, you're messed up about you. You're all worried about you. It's done. God's used it for a good thing. Let's move forward. Forgiveness, mercy, and grace are in place. And look what happens then. Man, they're told, we're going to come, we're going to have fellowship, we're going to be near each other, and there's going to be all this blessing. But all of it started with that confession. All of it started with that confession. I think oftentimes Christians in many circumstances and circles can get to the point where they believe that I've given my life to the Lord. I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin. So therefore, there's no need to ask God to forgive me ever again. I know some people that really, I know people that think this way. And I've often listened and been a bit puzzled by that. I said, so basically what you're saying is you don't sin anymore, because I asked Jesus to come to my heart to forgive me my sins, and it was a one-time done deal. Okay, past, present, and future sin, I agree with, is a done deal. But you can't say that you don't get dirty out there wandering around. I mean, it's just a dirty world. We get our hands dirty. We get dirty a little bit. We get soiled by our environment. We get sidetracked. I mean, all the confession is saying, Lord, in my heart, I get sidetracked. That's the confession. I'm not talking about eternity here. I'm talking about the issue of day in, day out living, because this is, brothers and sisters, hear me on this. This is the key. This is when you turn the deaf ear. That's when the deaf ear gets turned. Our hearts become calloused to the things of God. It's one layer. It's another layer. It's another layer. Just as you get a big, thick callus on your hand, it just builds up one layer after another layer after another layer. It blisters once or twice. It hurts pretty bad. And then another couple of layers. And then a little scar tissue and this and that. And eventually you just don't have much feeling there any longer. This is what I'm saying. The Bible declares this. And this is something we need to be careful with. I believe it's easy to turn a deaf ear to the things of God, not hear Him, not have that sensitive heart for, oh, I think that's the Lord. I think that's the Lord speaking something to my heart. See, I could have easily just blown past this whole thing of turning a deaf ear, but the Lord's been really speaking to my heart about this, how important it is for me and for the rest of the body of Christ, that we need to be aware of that and not turn a deaf ear. I want to grow. I want to flourish. I want to be used by God to the fullest extent that He can use my life. And you know what? That may mean slice and dice sometimes, you know? Let's do it. Let's get it over with, you know? Let's get this stuff out that's got to go, and let's let the Lord fill those voids. And it's great. The more of Jesus, the less of me, the better my life goes, you know? And the more I'm quick to bring it up to Him and say, man, what do you make of this, Lord? I don't know what to do with this situation here. What do you think? Whose issues are they? Whose kid are we? I took everything to my dad when I was a little kid. Everything went to my dad. Everything. I take it to my dad. I took everything apart. That was my nature as a kid. Everything, I would take everything apart. Anything I got my hands on, and if there was a screwdriver or a pair of pliers nearby, I took it apart. And I remember being out in the garage one time, after taking my bike apart a bunch of times, and my dad just going, Jim, son, listen. You know, and he always say, I'm just sweating it. This is like I'm a stuck pig out here, you know. I'm just sweating. You know, he's just dripping sweat and working in the garage. He's just disgusted with me because I've taken my bike apart for the 50th time that week. And we're reassembling things, and he just goes, man, Jim, you just got to stop taking this stuff apart, you know. I go, yeah, but, you know, I just wanted to get this. It didn't seem right, and I wanted to do this and do that, you know. Finally, I'm riding down the street. It's after I've done it again, after he told me not to do it again. Pop a wheelie, you know, in front of my friend's house, pop a wheelie and ride along. Everything's really cool until I see the wheel heading down the street a lot further and a lot faster ahead of me. And then all of a sudden, man, I know what's coming next. Oh, no. Boom, I hit the forks, man, over the front end. Man, I skidded along. I had a big strawberry right across here, man. I looked like I was, you know, like son of Hitler for a while. It's a little mustache thing right there, man. And just a big scab right there. It was a good reminder for a few days anyway. Man, I went home. I really hurt me bad. I went home. I was crying, man. I just left my bike in the middle of the street and just ran up the street, ran home. And I said, what did you do? What happened? Well, I took the bike apart again, and the wheel came off. And okay. My dad go out, you know, and then after I calmed down and everything, we talked for a little bit. He says, let's see, this is what I was talking about. You get hurt that way. And so he'd take the time. He'd go back out the garage. We'd put the thing back together again. You know, so much of life, you just bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Father. Bring your situations. Bring the stuff that's going wrong. I had three boys, and I didn't fish at all. We went fishing. I never fished at all. I didn't even take a pole anymore. There's no point in it. You know, with three boys fishing, they're either tangled in the guy near them, some cool old guy that's just trying to enjoy himself. You know, they're either tangled up in him, or they've got their things caught on the bottom, you know, forever. Or, I don't know, I just pushed the thing, you know, and you know, the line's just, you know. So it's like, okay. So, you know, I didn't fish. You know, it just didn't happen. But, you know, you learn a lot about your Heavenly Father from those circumstances. There's a lot of selflessness that goes on. It's not about me having a good time. I'm having a great time just hanging out with my kids, man. I enjoy it. I would do it all over again. I'd never fish, and I didn't do it all over again because I loved every minute of it. We had a ball. We had fun. We'd sit around in the campfire at night and talk about it. And you ever just think that Dad, your Heavenly Father, wants to sit around the campfire and rap with you a little bit? He just wants to hang with you? See, I don't know what your perception of Jesus is, or what your perception of the Heavenly Father is, or how you see the Holy Spirit really interacting. That's how I see it happening. For me, that's the way that's how my life is with the Lord. I see it like that. I don't see it in some other, you know, judgmental, hammers coming down, you dumb kid, you know, stuff and all that happens. You know, I just don't see the Lord that way. I'm so thankful I had such a great example in that sense of a dad who was patient with me, who loved me, who endured a lot with me in that sense. And yet still was instructional, and he always had my ear. Till the day he died, he always had my ear. Always. He always had something good to speak into my life. Always. Because you know what? My dad always had my best interests in mind at all times, and that was never in question. You see, with my Heavenly Father, it's the same thing. It's never in question. He has your best interests in mind at all times. Your Heavenly Father has. You see, even in the adversity, my dad didn't want me to, he told me, be careful, don't take it apart anymore for a while, you know? But I couldn't resist, I did it anyway, and then I get hurt. But my dad, he didn't like scold me real bad or anything. Son, see, this is what I was talking about, man. I'm just glad you didn't get hurt any worse. Did you ever see the Heavenly Father that way? Like, gosh, I'm glad you didn't hurt anybody else and you didn't get hurt any worse. The patience and the love of God for us. And that even in the adverse circumstances, he's working something. He's working something in us. He was working something in Joseph's life, wasn't he? He was preparing him for his role. This guy's not walking around big-headed. He knows in a that quick of a flash, he can be back in the clink, you know? He could be back talking dream stories with the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker, you know? You get what I'm saying? He knows, boom, boom, bing, things change. So he's not walking around all big-headed, oh, I can't fit through the door now. You know, God's really using me. You know, he's not weird about it, is he? He's like, hey, things could change in a heartbeat. I'm thankful. Whenever we pray together and stuff, most of the time I'm always thankful that God has allowed us the opportunity to serve him and to be a part of what he's doing here on this earth. And I mean that from my heart. I'm thankful to be able to be used by the Lord, by the Heavenly Father, to have him move in and through my life. And I'm thankful that he allows us to be a part of what he's doing here on this earth. So easy to lose sight. And when do I lose sight? When it all becomes about me. What do I want? How is this affecting me? What about my? What about this? And what about me? I, me, my, I. And then it all turns to poopy doopies really quick. There's nothing good comes from that. But man, when I'm willing to patiently get the fishing line straightened out, cut off the bad stuff, send it back through the eyes, tie another hook on, rebait the thing, and remember when you cast it, hold it this way, throw it this way, you know. No big overheadsies. The guy next to you could lose his hat. A lot of things can happen. Earlobes come off, you know. It's just an ongoing process. And I see our Heavenly Father just doing that with us constantly. Isn't it like that? Now, wouldn't it be better if we're not freaked out that the line came off? I think that's what Joseph's trying to tell his brothers. Hey, don't be so freaked out and introspective and weird about why the line. It happens, man. Let's try and cast this way next time. Did Jesus scold the guys? You idiots! Why are you fishing on that side of the boat? Did he talk to them that way? Ever? No. Hey, have you caught anything? Nope. These are fishermen. Guy on the shore. They've been out all night. Don't want to talk about it. No. Don't want to talk about it. It's just the vibe, you know? Hey, just throw the net on the other side. You can imagine how that sets with fishermen that have been out all night. You got to be stinking kidding me. That's what I'd be thinking. You're nuts. We're fishermen. We know exactly what we're doing. They throw the net over, though, anyway. Maybe just to humor them. Who knows? They throw the net over. Catch such an abundance. Bing! Lights come on. Peter knows who it is that told him to throw the net this time. It was the Lord. And I just think this is, we've got to see the Lord in this way. We've got to be patient in and of ourselves and not take ourselves so seriously. You know what I'm saying? We're living clay pots, right? That's what the Bible says. We're clay pots. We live in these clay pots. And that's what we are. Now, do we aspire to walk with God and follow him in righteousness? And absolutely. I'm absolutely. Absolutely. But I do think we need to keep it in perspective. Keep it in perspective so that the Lord can really bless. I want to be in that place of blessing. Don't you want to be in that place of blessing in that sense? Where we're enjoying fellowship with the Lord no matter what the situation, but we're enjoying fellowship with the Lord. Famine's going on all around them, right? There's hardship happening all around them. But man, they're enjoying being with together, right? They're enjoying fellowship. I just think it's important to note that. Let's finish this up. Then verse 21, then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey, as he would do. And he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. So he stoked them on a bunch of, you know, clothes to wear. Didn't have to wear the same stinky stuff. But to Benjamin, remember his kid brother, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Wow. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. He says, hey, man, don't worry about any of your stuff. I'm going to take care of it. Isn't that, you ever think of the Lord that way, that the Lord kind of wants to deal with you that way? I just want to bless you. I want to take care of you. I want to, you know, isn't that just cool to think that that's the way it is? I want you to pick up on one quick thing before we wrap up and close out, but this time, there's nothing even mentioned of the fact that Benjamin got 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothes. Nothing's even mentioned about it. You know, you wonder why. When you're in close fellowship with the Lord, and I dare say what's awesome about the thought of getting to the other side eventually, once we're on the other side, I readily assure you right now, I am going to be so elated just to be there. That really, what anybody else has got isn't really going to matter to me, because I am going to be so thankful to be in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all of this that we know, that we believe, that we know to be true, is going to come to pass, and we're going to be like just flying in the Lord. We're going to be so just overwhelmed with his presence and who he is, that we're not going to notice who's got what and what I didn't have and how come they and how come not me and what. That will make you'll start looking at everything sideways and upside down. It just messes your mind up. But that's what the world we live in, isn't it? It's about being a winner. You know, some of you watch some of these shows with the reality things, you know, and these people trying out for these talent things or whatever they are, and they're doing their best, and it really stinks, you know? And they shouldn't be ever doing that anywhere in front of anybody, and they might break their mirror if they do it just in front of it. You know, it's just bad. There's nothing good about it. But it's that comparison to others and the worldly competition that exists. And, you know, the thing is in the kingdom of the Lord, that doesn't even exist. It just doesn't exist. There's only one superhero. That's it. There's not several. There's one. It's Jesus Christ. There's no other superheroes. There's no other. All this comparison stuff and all this looking at other people. And that's why Paul so wisely said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's said that way for a reason. Godliness. Godliness is what's going to bring contentment. Nothing else will bring contentment. Godliness with contentment. And therein lies great gain. Real success is found in the person of Jesus Christ. In any measure, in any amount, in any way of looking at it, that's where it really all comes together. This comparison to others and all this stuff, you know, well, how come Benny got that? And, you know, what happened? And we didn't get this. And, you know, it just, when you're standing there looking at Jesus, it's like, their peripheral vision is not going to even exist. You're not going to see other. I mean, we're just going to see the Lord. And that's so awesome, isn't it? Isn't that really what it's all about? Just keeping the Lord front and center. I dare say that the more we aspire to do that here, the better off we're going to be. You see? That's what Joseph did. He did what God put in front of him, and everything went well. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Says, hey man, just keep moving. Don't stop. Don't get sidetracked. Don't, you know, get distracted. I think that's an important note for us. Don't turn back from what you're doing. Stay with the course. And then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. A little bit weak in the faith right there, wasn't he? A little bit weak in the faith. But look what happens in verse 27. He's a little weak in the faith, right? This should give us hope. He's a little bit weak in the faith. But what happens in verse 27? But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough, Joseph. You notice how he kind of transfers back and forth as he's going between Jacob, you know, and Israel. You know, weak faith, Jacob style. Trusting back in the Lord, Israel style. You know what I mean? Governed by God, heel catcher, conniver. You know, he vacillates a little bit. I think this is good for us to read this. I think this is true. This is real. This is the human condition, isn't it? You know, sometimes I lose sight and I know God's going to do what he's going to do. But man, I don't see a lot of good coming out of this thing. And it's hard to even believe that what you're saying is going to come to pass. But, you know, and then all of a sudden the carts start rolling in and things start happening. You start going, oh my goodness, you know, it's the Lord. It's just like the guys in the boat. Yeah, well, you know, let's just shut the guy up on the shore, throw it over there, you know. Oh, it's the Lord. This is God. A lot of lessons in that for us. One of the things we want to remember is just to keep focused, you know. See that you do not become troubled along the way. Don't get sidetracked. Don't miss what the Lord's wanting to do. You know, you get troubled. You can get sidetracked. You can miss the focus of things. Yeah, Luke 9:62 talks about grabbing a hold of the plow. It talks about being a disciple, you know. It talks about grabbing a hold of the plow. Hang on to the plow. Don't look back. Just hang on to the plow and keep going with the Lord. He says, hang on to the plow. If you let go of the plow and you start looking around at other things, then, you know, you're not worthy of him. And so Jesus really cautions. It backs up several verses there, and there's a whole little portion there of Scripture that talks about that same concept. I encourage you to read that. Also, the thought of how the seed falls on different ground. Mark chapter 4, you know, the parable of the sower. We've talked about that even recently and how important that is to stay focused, you know. We're going to bear fruit, right? And how do we bear fruit? We bear fruit when the Word of God falls in good soil in our hearts. It's going to bear fruit. But if we become deceived and sidetracked, what was one of the things that happens? The weeds, you know, this falls amongst the weeds. And it was the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things comes in, it can begin to choke the Word. It can choke the life of the Lord out of our lives. And so a real word of caution to us, you know, as we're plowing forward, we're hanging on to the plow, we're moving ahead. Believe me, brothers and sisters, this is all going to be worth it. The other stuff that we are do, and I mean, I got stuff going on all the time, all kinds of things that I've got going on. And, you know, it's all important and everything, but nothing's more important than Jesus Christ. Nothing's more important than what's going on in your life with Jesus Christ. Nothing's more important than the assembling and the enjoying being together as a body of believers. Nothing's more important than this. This is so important to our life, spiritually speaking. And so I encourage you, I commend you for coming out in this weather and getting into the Word and having fellowship together. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, tonight as we thank you for really just who you are in our lives and being that loving dad that's always there for us, that one who's just not even really that disgusted because you know who we are and what we're about. And yet, when the fishing line all comes off and we're all unraveled, you're right there, Lord, as we call upon you and in your patience and your grace and your mercy. You help us. You restore our condition so that we can get out there and keep fishing. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for being that way that heavenly dad to each one of us. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, that privilege of being called your kids and being a part of what you're doing here on this earth, Lord. And Lord, we just really desperately desire to continue just to be your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet. Help us not to turn a deaf ear, Lord. Help us to hear what your Spirit would minister to us, that we might walk in truth and in love. That we may not be those that would turn away from wise counsel, but that we would hear you and hear your voice as you would minister to us. Lord, thank you. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.